Thank you, Brother Phil. Appreciate that. I'm glad you could make those steps to get up here. That must feel pretty good to be able to do that. Thank you. Thank you all for being here. Good to be here this morning. Brother Don and Sister Kelly are in Michigan. I hope they're enjoying their weekend and having good success building the cabin. I hope that's all going well. And it's my pleasure to fill in for him this morning. Title of the lesson this morning is How God Sees You. This is a 2.0. I like doing that. When I find a good lesson, I like to bring it up again. It's been about 4 years since I gave this lesson, but it's really good. Really good lesson. I think it's very appropriate for our times that we're living through, especially now with COVID. But we live in a superficial world. And I see myself doing this all the time. It's just the way I'm programmed. I judge people by their appearance. I just do it. We idolize how people look. We like young people. We like the money people make. We idolize that. We admire those who are talented. We despise imperfection. That's kind of our world. And this is how our world sees you and me. But the question is, and the more important question is, how does God see you? Does he care about your physical appearance? Does he care about how young you are? Does he care about how much money you make? Does he even care about how talented you are? Because some people are really talented, some are, you know, not so talented. Does he expect you to be perfect? How about your weaknesses? Does he like that or not? Does he care about your weaknesses? We're going to answer these questions today. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because God gave them to us for us to help us understand his will for us. And a lot of times stories do a better job. And so we go back during the time when God chose David to be king of Israel. There was no greater calling than this time than to be king over God's people. The king served as God's right-hand man to rule a nation. And so in 1 Samuel 16, we find, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Saul is going to go. Samuel is going to go choose a king. God's already chosen. But he's sending Samuel to do that. Now, the first king of Israel was Saul, but God had rejected him. Now God was telling the prophet Samuel to choose a replacement for Saul from the 8 sons of Jesse. And so we continue in 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. And I screwed up there. There we go. My bad. I advanced that. Then Samuel consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Jesse had brought his sons before Samuel so that one of them might be chosen king. Now Samuel was sure that Eliab, the oldest son, was best suited for this job. I don't know why he thought that. Maybe it's because he was just the oldest. Maybe he was the strongest and, you know, best looking. I don't know. He probably looked at outward appearances, though, would be my guess. He probably did like what most people do today, and that is they judge by outward appearance. Probably. But we don't really know for sure. But then notice what God said to him. So Jesse brings all 8 sons. Nope, none of them. Don't want any of those. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. So God didn't want Eliab. God didn't want the oldest. And then God explains himself. He says, For the Lord does not look, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Now by today's standard, David was an unlikely choice. But that's who's going to be chosen. So we continue. So Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, David, and there he is keeping sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." So he sent and brought David in. Now David was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." So the question is, we're all asking, why did God choose David to be king over Israel? Now, before we answer that question, I want to talk about Saul, because Saul was the first king of Israel. When people saw him, he looked like a king. He was big and he was strong. He was good looking, and at one time he was humble. He looked like a king. In 1 Samuel 9:2, it says, "And Kish had a choice and handsome man named Saul. There was not a more handsome person than among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." He looked like a king. And Saul would be the first king of Israel. But after a short time, God would reject him. Now, it was the prophet Samuel's job to go to Saul and tell him why God was going to reject him. And so we see that in the scripture, why God rejected Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Now the Lord sent you on a mission." He's explaining why God's rejecting him as king. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.'" And that's exactly what he did. God gave Saul victory over the Amalekites, completely destroyed them, victorious from all outward appearances. Saul had accomplished a great thing for the kingdom of Israel. He had successfully fought against the Amalekites and completely destroyed them. The problem is, he did some of what God had commanded him, but not all. He didn't completely obey God, because some of the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, in Saul's mind, it kind of made sense to take the spoils of victory and sacrifice them to the Lord. That seemed reasonable, but the problem is, that's not what God told him to do. He didn't obey God. And for that reason, he was being rejected as king. So we continue. Saul's explanation to Samuel. He said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king." So the most important thing to God was not this great victory that Saul obtained in destroying the Amalekites, but it was that Saul would obey him, would do what he told him to do. But Saul did not obey God, and that's why God rejected him as king. So, what can we learn today? Like Saul, we may be doing many great works. You know, that's what our life is about. As far as I'm concerned, the purpose of my life is to do great works for God, to do good works for God. That's what I was created for. That's what the scripture tells me that I must do. Just in case anybody has an identity problem, you know, what is my purpose in life? I can tell you your purpose in life. It's to do good works. It's to do good works because God is good to you. It's to love God because he loved you. That's what we're here for. But the problem is, it depends on why you're doing those good works. And it also depends, and it also matters that we're obeying God while we're doing that. Saul did great works in defeating the Amalekites, but he didn't obey God. And obedience was a lot more important to God than the great works that he could do. Just to emphasize this same scripture, God said, behold, to obey God is better than sacrifice. And to heed or listen is better than the sacrifices of fat rams. God values our obedience far more than any great works that we could ever do in our life. Now, David was the least likely person that we would think of to be chosen as king from the sons of Jesse. So back to this question now. Why did God select him to be king over Israel? Now, the answer to this question is not found in the Old Testament. It's actually found in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, we read, and after God removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom God testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So there it is. The scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart, because he would do all of his will. He would do everything that he asked him to do. We can't obey God the way Saul did. Next week, I'm filling in again for Brother Don. I've already got a lesson. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my childhood. I'm going to tell you about my dad. You didn't disobey my dad. I was kind of afraid of him. That's all I'm going to say. But next week's lesson is the power of God's love. And I'm going to talk a little bit about my dad. But I appreciate what my dad did for me. He wasn't dad of the year. He had his problems. But he made us mind him. And that's, I appreciate that now more that he's gone. He's been gone for 17, 18 years. I appreciate that about him. He loved us enough to make us kids mind him. And I appreciate that so much. And that's what God wants from us. You know, he deserves it. He made us. We should obey him. We should do what he tells us to do. We're his creation. But we can't obey the way Saul did. Saul did what was best in his mind. That's what he thought. He didn't listen to God. He didn't do what he told. He didn't do what God told him to do. We can't pick and choose the commands that we want to obey and the ones, I'll do it my way. That's not going to work. When we do that, we put ourselves above God's law. And we put our will more important than his. How can we do that? He created us. But God chose David because David would do all of his will. And even though he was only a boy, God chose David to be king. This is just an artist's rendition of this event. This is the anointing of David in this story. And I just wanted to ask you guys a question. Maybe especially the kids. I know we don't have a whole lot of kids with us today, but does anyone know how old David was when he was chosen to be king? Does anyone know the answer to that? Maybe from Bible studies. Adam's asking Ethan or to see if he knows. Easton. 14? Now, did you know that or did your dad tell you? Woohoo! Cha-ching! Good for you! Now, we don't really know how old. A lot of scholars say he was about 14. 10 to 14. We don't really know for sure, but that's sort of the estimate. Now, would we have chosen a 14-year-old to be a king over Israel? No way. And I think one lesson God wants us to know is that people can accomplish great things no matter what their age, young or old. Because we judge that a lot, don't we? They're not the right age. Where do we get that? It doesn't matter how young you are, and it doesn't matter how old you are. You can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. David was probably only about 14 years old. But God already knew he could trust him. God knew his heart, and he knew he would be a good ruler over his people. And he expected great things from him, 14 years old. And why should we be any different about our expectations of our young people and our older folks too? We can still do great things no matter what our age. David wasn't tall. He wasn't big and strong like Saul was. He didn't really have any leadership experience. He was a young shepherd. He spent most of his time in the wilderness alone with the sheep. David certainly wasn't perfect either. He would commit some terrible sins. And God knew that. He already knew that when he chose him, but he chose him anyway. When God chose David for the most important job in the kingdom, he did not require perfection. David wasn't perfect because no one is perfect. David had weaknesses. He made some mistakes. Some were very serious. But God chose him to be king. What can we learn from this? I think maybe our weaknesses and our mistakes aren't all important. They're not all that important to God. What we've did in the past and made the mistakes that we've made, and maybe even the weaknesses we have now, don't think they're that important. Paul weighed in on this when he said, "In fact, I delight in my weaknesses, in hardships, in insults, in persecutions, in difficulties, because for when I am weak, I am strong." Now, what did he mean by that? That seems, I don't know what the word is, the literary terms. I don't think it's ironic. It's something else. It just seems opposite of what we should think it is. But I think what he meant, well, I know what he meant. Because our weaknesses and the hardships we must endure may actually help us. For one thing, I think they can help us from being too prideful. Because I think a lot of times when we accomplish something great, we think, oh, good job, Brad. You did good. When we should be giving God thanks for those things. But I think they can also help us to be more dependent on God, to be more prayerful. All the decisions we make should include God. I think our weaknesses and our hardships can make us realize we can't do it by ourselves. So we have to rely on God, and we have to rely on each other to help us. We can't do it alone. That's why the church is here. It's not just one person. It's all of us. We have to help each other. Support each other. And I think it can also help us be more sympathetic. When we go through hardships, that helps us to be more effective in helping others. If I've gone through a certain hardship and difficulty, and then you go through the same thing, I can help you. We can help each other with that. David had weaknesses and faults, but God chose him to be king. Because David genuinely trusted God. How can we forget young David's words as he prepared to face the great Philistine giant? In 1 Samuel we find, "But David said to Saul, I have been keeping my father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. The Lord who rescued me. Notice who he gave credit to when he accomplished some great work. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine, this Goliath. David didn't trust his own strength when he faced Goliath, but he trusted in God's strength. Seems like we're facing a giant today, aren't we? It seems a lot bigger than me, the coronavirus. I just pray that God will help me to overcome the challenges that are in front of me each day. And I know he will answer my prayers. And I know he'll get us through this. But we have to ask for his help. And we have to trust that he has our own best interests at heart. And as Brother Tom says a lot of times, that he's in control. God knows what he's doing. He's in control. And I think John helps with this too when he says in 1 John 4, he's talking to us here. John's writing to us. He says, "You are of God, little children." Notice how much God loves us when he calls us that, little children. I don't know how many dozens of times he calls us little children. And you, mothers and fathers, you know how much God loves you because God loves you the same way. You love your children. You'd do anything for your kids. God loves you. And he will do whatever it takes to help you overcome whatever problems you face. But he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God who is in us is far greater than anything we could ever face, any challenge that we could ever face. And would you believe that God had you in mind before you were born, even before you were created? He has plans for you to do great things despite all the things that are going on in our world around us. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Just as God chose David to do great things, he has chosen you to do great things in your life. And Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We can't let this coronavirus keep us from doing God's will. We have to fulfill the plan that God had for us to accomplish in our life. God doesn't care about what you look like. He doesn't care how old you are or how young you are. He doesn't care how much money is in your bank account. He doesn't care how many mistakes you've made in the past, and he doesn't care about your weaknesses that you have today. What's the most important to God is your heart. Do you love him? Do you want to obey him? Are you willing to be the person that God would have you to be? To be like David, a man after God's own heart, to do all his will. Now, God loves us so much that he gave us a free gift of salvation. Because man has sinned, there comes a point in our life when we sin and we separate ourselves from God. But the thing is, God loves us so much that he gave us this free gift, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we could be saved. If we trust and live a penitent life, after being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then God will always be with you. And so at the end of every service, we always invite those who have not done this, who have not accepted God's free gift of salvation, to do that. In Acts 2, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to our far off, as many as the Lord will call. This time, we'd like to extend our Lord's invitation to anyone who has not accepted the free gift of salvation that God offers, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to accept the terms of his salvation, and that is to lead a life that God would have you to lead, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your past sins, and to be added to the church. If there's anyone here this morning who has already done that but needs prayers of our church, or who feels the need to respond in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.
When we walk with